The reason why she's so excited is because she hasn't been able to say anything other than a whisper. That's why she's excited to say, Jesus, Jesus. Where's Sue Sanger? You here? Sue, come and tell us what's happened to you.
Shall I start? Well, first of all, I believe Jesus has healed me. I had a lot of pain over the last few months, and it's been a gradual thing, but actually the really was released a couple of weeks ago when I was prayed for here, and I've still got a bit of stiffness, but there's absolutely no pain, so praise the Lord. And I don't know, he's just given me joy. I just feel drunk every day, and went to work each day this week, and sort of first on Monday went in and said, oh, I'm so excited, and they looked at me like I was mad, and they said, oh, we'll see at 5 o'clock tonight, we'll see at 9 o'clock tonight. They kept coming out to me and saying, are you still happy, are you still smiling? Yes. And done that every day this week. The next day they said, what, are you going to be a grandma, or are you leaving? I said, no, I'm just full of the Holy Spirit, and he just makes me feel drunk all the time. So they said, let us have some. So it's just been really great. And every day this week, been able to witness to somebody, somebody's asked, and then this grumpy old lady on Friday said, you were in pain last time I saw you. I said, yes, but Jesus has healed me.
Hallelujah.
So, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. We're allowed officially to be drunk at work. It's perfectly allowable in the kingdom of God. As long as it's drunk in the Holy Spirit, that's all right. Drunk in the other stuff, not so good. Praise the Lord. Father, we're so grateful to you. We're so grateful to you, Jesus, for your glorious freedom. We just want to tell you this morning with all our hearts, we trust you. We trust you, and we believe you will do everything you said you're going to do. We believe that we will see here on this earth everything that you said we will. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Just speak to that attack on Iris's body in the name of Jesus. And I said, you shall get out of her body in Jesus' name. Healing shall come to her. She shall yet declare the glory of Jesus. She shall declare the praises of Jesus. Let this body declare his glory. Let this body resound with the glory of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Align her vocal cords, Lord. Line them up, line them up, line them up good and solid where you want them so they do the job, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Freedom. Freedom from disease. Freedom from pain. Freedom. Freedom. Freedom in Jesus' name. Freedom in Jesus' name. Freedom in Jesus' name. Healing, healing of your whole being, healing of your whole being in the mighty name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, healing of your whole body, healing of your whole body in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you for setting us free. Praise you for the victory, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. There's a scripture I'd like you to turn to in 2 Kings chapter 3, please. It's a story about three kings, the king of Israel, the king of Judah. Remember, Israel and Judah were once one country, but they divided. And Israel had a pagan king. The son of Jezebel and Ahab was the king there. The king of Judah was Jehoshaphat, who was a man who served God. And the king of Edom, I don't know a great deal about. They came together to go to war against their enemy. They found themselves in a valley, which would have been south of the Dead Sea, right down the bottom end of Israel. And they were fighting against the Moabites, and which would have been east of them. And they gathered in this desert, and they discovered that they had no water. They carried that stock. They had thousands of people that they had to water, and they had nothing. And apart from which their enemy was larger and formidable. And so they sat there and they kind of got in a conference. And the king of Judah said, is there no man here who hears the Lord, who hears God, to tell us what God's saying? What must we do? And they sought a prophet of the Lord. And an officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. So he served Elijah. He served him. That's in verse 11. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to the man of God, to Elisha. Now, Elisha's not thrilled to see the king of Israel, and he says, well, if it was just you, I wouldn't bother. Why don't you go and ask the prophets of your mother and father what you should do? And in any event, they come to verse 14 when they plead with this prophet. They say, we need the word of the Lord. And Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you, but now bring me a harpist. And you see, we've got Suzanne playing the keyboard. It's not because it makes it nicer, but there is a correlation between the worship of Jesus, the continuous worship of God, and the prophetic release of the word of God that works together brilliantly and sets people free and gives people a sense of the glory. So Susan is not playing to you, she's playing to the Lord, but you can enjoy it while she's doing that. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, this is what the Lord says, make this valley full of ditches. For this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you and your cattle and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also hand Moab over to you. So God says, prepare to receive the water that I promised. Dig ditches all over the valley. Fill the valley with ditches, because I will fill the ditches with water. This is no hard thing. And then God says, and I will also give you the Moabites. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, and ruin every good field with stones. The next morning, about the time for offering the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. To provide for their need, there was enough water. But you see, there had to be a decision made. They could have said, well, we'll put out a few bowls. We'll see if we can catch some water in the night. We'll kind of interpret it according to our understanding. But because they humbled themselves and they obeyed God and they dug ditches, God answered their faith by causing the springs of the deep, obviously, to well up. And it says the water came from the direction of Edom. And the water filled their ditches. What they'd made available, how they'd prepared to receive it, was rewarded by the Lord filling it with water. So many times, God speaks promises to us here. But those promises require us to make some sort of step towards God in appropriate obedience or appropriate faith in what he has said. But because we're so kind of clever and we're so reliant on our own understanding of how to do it, we say, well, we'll try it our way. We'll put out a few, well, we'll turn the tap on, or we'll put out a few bowls and see if the Lord will send some rain to fill them. But the Lord used neither wind nor rain to provide them with water. You know, since we started here in London, we've been digging ditches in this valley, the Thames Valley. We've been filling it with ditches because we're trusting God to fill those ditches with water. We're looking to God to fill it with water, the water of the Holy Spirit, the living water, which God said will flow from everyone who believes in Jesus. That living water, we're looking for that water to come. And what we're doing is we're digging ditches. How do we dig ditches in London? Well, not with a spade. We dig ditches by pressing into God with everything we have, by believing Him, by worshiping Him, by coming out of religion and getting into faith in Jesus, by being in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. By deciding that we're not going to back off, even if the opposition looks pretty big. You know, you got to win a few little battles to win a big one. When David was it confronted by the giant, Goliath. He was offered the armor of Saul to win the battle, and he said, no, I can't fight in this. But he said to Saul, when Saul said, but you're only a boy, Saul, he said to Saul, your servant has slain both the lion and the bear. This lion giant is no problem to me. You see, if he hadn't done the lion or the bear, he might have just for a moment thought, well, can I take on the giant? You and I have been slaying lions and bears in London. You and I have been fighting battles in London. You and I have been breaking open ways in London for people to enter in. We've been making open a way. It's as we are praying, as we are pressing in, as we are crying out to God, as we choose to submit our lives to Jesus and allow Him to change us, you dig a ditch. What I mean by a ditch is you create an appropriate place for God to fill with His presence. But if we were to just sit back and say, well, He said it, so we'll wait and see what happens, we'd wait an awful long time. We'd all be very old and we'd still be waiting. The Lord says, despise not the day of small beginnings. It might not seem like much to you now, but you know, it doesn't take a great deal of people to turn a nation around. History shows it takes only a handful of faithful people to turn a nation completely. It's not the thousands that turn it. It's the faithful, the ones who decide that it doesn't matter if it's costly. It doesn't matter if it doesn't seem to be working now. It doesn't matter. We're going to choose to believe God, and we're going to keep pushing, digging the ditch, digging the ditches, digging the ditches. When you guys turn up at the boiler room, you're digging ditches. When you turn up here on a Wednesday night to pray, you're digging ditches. When you choose to turn up on a Sunday, you're digging ditches. When you get out of bed on a Monday morning and you choose to give 5 minutes to Jesus, you choose to give and make a declaration of your life to Jesus, you're digging ditches. When you choose, when somebody speaks to you in anger or with abuse, to turn a gentle face to them and say, it's okay, I can forgive you, you're digging ditches. When you open this word and you read it and you say, God, I believe this, let it be to me according to your word, you're digging ditches. You're opening up the way. You're creating the place, the receptacle for the glory of God to fill. You're making an appropriate place. Every time Iris gets up and she says, I can squeak a little louder, I can speak a little louder, she's digging ditches. She is fighting the bear and the lion in her corner so she can dig a ditch as you and I are. And as that word is that Dot spoke to us, sometimes we get so focused on what isn't and what the enemy's doing that we miss the glory of what God is doing. And you know what God looks for in the end, brothers and sisters? He looks for men and women, children, who have decided to trust Him. And that is why when Israel went out, when Judah went out under Jehoshaphat, and they sang, give thanks to the Lord for He is good. His love endures forever. And the Lord caused their enemies to kill each other. You know what happened in the rest of that story? They dug ditches that night. The Lord filled them the next morning. The Moabites woke up in the morning and looked out, and the early morning sun on the water looked like blood. And they were so deceived by that, they said, look, obviously the three kings started fighting. They've killed each other. They're all dead. Let's go. Let's go and sack the camp. And they walked in not expecting a battle. And Israel destroyed them completely. They threw stones on every plowed field until the plowed field was no longer a field but a rockery. They cut down every good tree. They filled every valley and they destroyed everything that had any relevance to that nation ever again. God is faithful when we take the simple act of digging a ditch. The simple thing you do is what opens the way to the greater outpouring. And God, and remember the prophet said, this is a simple thing for God. There's more. There's more. And God is wanting you and I to begin to live for that. There's more. Now, I don't underestimate. I know the fight that Iris is in. Because we spend a lot of time with Iris, we know the fight. We share a little bit of a fight, but I can never, ever know the fight she's in because I don't stand in her shoes. You have a fight in your hands. One way or another, you have a fight in your hands going on in all kinds of ways in your life. I don't stand in your shoes and I don't pretend to know what your fight is. But you have to slay your lion and your bear where you are. It might be that you need a job, a place to live. You need something to happen to break over your children's lives, your husband's life. You might need something to move over your own life. You might need something to change in your life. You might need a different job. You might need a new job. You might need a job. You might need some more money. You might have a debt you've got to kill. You might have anything happening to you right at this moment. There could be people who are wanting to reject you, wanting to cast you out, wanting to damage your life. That is your lion or your bear. Your choice. Focus on the problem and go under it. Or dig a ditch. Say, Jesus, I don't care how big this one is. I choose to trust you now. You, the God who says you overcame. The one who said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. You're the one who's going to overcome. I don't know how. I have no idea how. But you're the one who said it. And I'm going to live according to your promise rather than according to the circumstances. The circumstances might be as grim as anything. But I've got the choice of filling my mind with the circumstances or filling my mind with the promises. Petula spent time with Dot and I, and she told us a tremendous battle she had to fight. She had to win a victory, and which went way back in her life. And we kind of got together. We began to pray, and all we did is we appropriated the promises of God for her. And God turned an almost impossible situation around and released her and set her free and now fills her with his glory. All of you are facing some kind of battle right now. Might not be as big as Petula's, but I told you that because the God who solved Petula's can solve yours. All you got to do is dig the ditch. Open the ditch. Dig it open. Yes, God. And you know what? When you dig the ditch, you watch it with expectation. Is it full yet? Is there an inch of water in that ditch yet? Is there a millimeter of water? Is it damp at the bottom? Is there something there that shows me God is on the move? And once I see God on the move, I don't stop. Do you know, history shows that churches who have had revivals take place in them have ended up worse off at the end of the revival than the start of the revival. And those who know the clever people of this world, I've written many things about it. And they say a few things, but one of the ones that stands out is they say, when people are hungry for God and they're crying out to God with all their hearts and they're fasting and they're praying and they're pushing and they're digging those ditches and they're digging those ditches and saying, we want to see the water. When God begins to release the water by sending an early rain of his glory and they begin to see some healings and some glory, they stop praying. They stop doing the thing they did at first. They now ride on the good of what they achieved. Those who don't give up. Those who say, God, until I see this nation ablaze with your glory, even if we're raising the dead here, we don't stop praying. We don't stop pushing. We don't stop expecting. We don't stop digging ditches. We don't stop opening the way. We keep on opening the way because the way has to be great to release this nation from the grips of where it is. The way has to be great to release Europe from where it is. The way of God has to be great. And what God is looking for are men and women who prepare to say, God, I don't care what the cost is. I'm going to organize my life around you because you're the one in the end that's going to open the way. Not my money, not my job, not my cleverness, not my gifting. You, Jesus, are the only one who can do this. There isn't anyone else who can solve your problem today. They can slap a band-aid on it and make it feel better for a little while. But nobody can change it like Jesus can. And so, we have a choice. We have a choice. We can give up, or we can go on. We can declare, Jesus, we believe you. We believe that you will do this. Or we can say, well, it all seems a little hard. Have a look with me at Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3, sort of find out where I need. Okay. You see, Paul says some amazing things here. You see, Paul is talking about people who put confidence in their flesh, in what their flesh can achieve, what I can do with my good character, my good pedigree, or my good skill. And he talks about himself, and he talks about his pedigree as a Jew, and he's an impeccable pedigree as a Jew. And then he says in verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Whatever I could do about my circumstances, whatever skill I might have had, whatever natural gifting I have, it's rubbish. The all-surpassing greatness of knowing Christ as my Savior, as my Redeemer. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He said, I know I'm being crucified with Christ, but I want to experience being crucified with Christ. I don't want to react to the circumstances anymore. I don't want to react to what seems appropriate. I want to react like a dead man to the things of the world, but alive to Christ in my spirit. Hallelujah. Then he says, in verse 13, he says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Say, forgetting what is behind. God called us with a specific mandate and a specific ministry. And he said, well, as long as you do this thing, as long as you walk in what I've called you to do, you will succeed. You'll succeed. Sorry, I don't need it. We had a prophet here called James Maloney in May 2005, and he actually confirmed everything God had said to us. But he said, God is commissioning you to establish an open heaven over this area. God commissioned us in May 2005. He commissioned those who were here, you were commissioned. To those who were not here, you're commissioned when you joined us. You joined the commission. We are called to contend for the faith and for sound doctrine in this city, people who speak the word of God. He said, you are to be a radical core group. Radical as in we dig ditches. We dig ditches with all we're worth. We contend for revival as a church. He says, I have positioned you to be watchmen on the walls of this city. I have positioned you to be those who will watch over this city, over its spiritual health. That you will stand upon these walls and you will cry out to God day and night for this city. And you will declare over this city the victories that are yet to be seen. And they shall be seen here. We are called to be gatekeepers of the spiritual gates of this city. That was given to us as a mandate. God spoke through a prophet and he said that. You are to be gatekeepers of the spiritual gates of this city. That means you control who comes in and who goes out. You have to have some sort of mandate position at that gateway. Then he said something really interesting. He says, for the restoration of the Benjamin Gate, we need the breaker anointing that is talked of in Micah chapter 2, verse 13. And I'll read it to you briefly. It says, one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate to go out, and their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. And then he talked about Benjamin, who was the child of Rachel and Jacob. And as Rachel was giving birth to Benjamin, she was overcome by the process of birth, and she died through that. But as she died, she called him Ben-Oni, which means son of my trouble. She said, his name will be Ben-Oni. It took my life to put him in the world. But his father Jacob looked at him, and under the unction of the Spirit of God, he said, no, he shall be Benjamin, son of my right hand. And God says to us today, how do you look at this nation? How do you look at this city? Do you look and you see what young people do to each other and say, Ben-Oni, son of my trouble? Do you look at the people messing up their lives and say, Ben-Oni? Or do you look and say, Benjamin, Benjamin, son of my right hand? If we are not prepared to see it from God's perspective, we will never have the reward that God has promised. We will never see what God has called us to see. It was appropriate when we started, and it remains appropriate that we would pray. There is nothing else that we should do before we pray. Once we've prayed, we can do a lot of other things. But everything has to flow from that one place of getting in the presence of God according to his promises and digging ditches by crying out to him day and night and saying, God, we want the city changed. God, we want to stop what the enemy wants to bring in the gate. God, we want to see the people called Benjamin raised up in this city. You know, the early church started with a prayer meeting that lasted 10 days nonstop. They met for 10 days, and it tells us in Acts chapter 1 and 2, they met continuously in prayer. And so these people prayed, and they cried out to God. They knew nothing else that they could do. You know, last Tuesday, we had a meeting with some guys here in town, and they were talking about us, and they commented on the fact that we pray as a church. And I said, well, it's not because we're that great. It's because we're that desperate. We actually don't know that much. But we do know who Jesus is, and we are confident in what Jesus could do here. And so as those people, we began to pray as well. And when Israel prayed after 10 days, Pentecost was released, and the Spirit of God came on the earth. And these people rose up in the power of the Spirit, and 3,000 joined them on the first day, because God had said when the Spirit comes, this would happen. Now, what has happened, brothers and sisters, is we live in a society where for so long, God has been thrown out of this community. God has been declared absent from the schools, absent from the government, absent from the churches. The enemy has ruled here for a long time, which is why we have to fight to push open the gate again, to declare the gate open again, that the King of Glory may come in. That is why it's harder. That is why you want to go to sleep when the Word of God is proclaimed. That is why when we're worshiping God and we're getting excited, you think, I actually want to sit down and just think about the week that lies ahead. I just want to not be part of this, because there's a big push from the other side saying, sit down, don't get part of this, don't speak out. But the Word of God says, if you believe in your heart, you have to declare with your mouth unto salvation. Believing in your heart is not good enough. There has to come a response from you. We know the early church never stopped praying, because just three chapters later, Peter and John are released from the Sanhedrin, and they go back and they find them in a prayer meeting. And this church, which is now seeing the glory of God, and 3,000 people has joined, they're praying. And it says the life of the church was they were devoted to the teaching of the apostles, to prayer, to fellowship. And the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Then we go a little further on and they say, We need deacons. We need guys to take care of the feeding and the practical running of the church so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. As long as we never lose sight of where it is and where God is going to do it, we're going to see it happen. We will see what God has promised fulfilled here. Thank you, Jesus.